I'll bet that nobody has ever walked out of a movie. Movies, remember those, by the way? Cinemas, you know? I bet nobody has ever walked out of a movie and uttered these words. The film was just okay, but my favorite bit, the best bit, was the list of credits at the end. It was so good to see those names, wasn't it? I don't think very many people pay much attention to the list of credits that come at the end of a movie. Maybe the first name or two might catch our eye, or we might be looking out to see who was that actor, or a recognized actress from another movie. But after the first few names scroll by, for us, they're just a whole list of names that we know very little about. We turn up at a movie, or we turn on a movie, because we want the heroes and the villains and the car chases and the comedy, maybe the romance, but who talks about the list of credits at the end? And it's not just in movies, I think, what can be like this as well, because as we come to the Bible and as we read the Bible, I think it's really easy for us to gloss over lists of names. And there's a danger that we do that as we scan through Nehemiah chapter 3. What on earth does a list of names have to teach us? It's not dramatic. There doesn't seem to be much going on in the passage, just a list of names. But I want to encourage you to pay attention to any time in the Bible where you see a list of names. Because often when you see a list of names in the Bible, God is about to do something significant. So Genesis chapter 10, there's a whole table of nations in the Bible, and that comes just before the call of Abraham. And the very next chapter is the Tower of Babel and the birth of languages. First Chronicles chapter 4 has a huge list of names, and then comes one of the most famous prayers in the Bible, the prayer of Jabez. The genealogy of Jesus begins the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. It's just a whole list of names. That's how the New Testament starts, but it obviously sets the scene for the birth of Jesus. And then Hebrews chapter 11, again, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, this list of what's known as the heroes of the faith. Watch in the Bible for lists of names, because God is often about to do something significant. And so we can learn lots from lists of names. And so while Nehemiah 3 might be a chapter we're tempted to skim past, I think it's lots to say to us about the kingdom of God. Because I think one of the things that it shows us is that God knows and is interested in the lists of names in the credits. He's not just interested in the main players of the story, but he notices everyone who has a part to play. Nehemiah had a vision, but he realized that the vision, the task ahead of him, was far too big for anyone to manage alone. It was too daunting, it was too hazardous, it was too challenging. And so what does he do? He does something that any good leader does, and he involves a team, and he invites other people to help him to contribute to the task. And for me, this chapter has become for me a stunning example of teamwork and collaboration, as it demonstrates an incredible number of people who got involved in the vision and the task of rebuilding the walls. There's an amazing variety of roles and skills. 40 individuals are actually mentioned in the chapter, 13 different groups of people, and it seems that each person played their part in rebuilding the walls. An amazing example of teamwork, but it gives us a clue about how the kingdom of God actually functions. Maybe as you listen to this morning, as you receive this sermon, as you consider this passage, if you're a leader here this morning, perhaps you might want to be thinking as we go through how you could draw others in to the task of leading. Or maybe if you volunteer or serve in various ways in the life of the church or the local community, you might want to be considering how you can continue or begin again to play your part. And maybe if you feel this morning on the sidelines, maybe you might want to consider how God might want to be drawing you in, or how you could roll up your sleeves to serve. This morning I want to make three observations about this passage and what it might have to teach us about the task of rebuilding or life in God's kingdom. The first is that God's kingdom includes us, but it's not about us. God's kingdom includes us, but it's not actually about us. And so there's lots of people that are mentioned here in the mission Some were building walls, some were repairing the tower, some were installing gates, some were putting on doors. There were those who roofed and rebuilt. There were those who took a lead and some who supported. And while it might just have seemed for each person like a tiny little part of the wall, it all added to the bigger picture. You know, the task of life in the church, the task of following Jesus might seem big. It might seem challenging. It might seem difficult. It might seem like what you do to contribute to the kingdom of God might just be a small, tiny, little section. But it all contributes to the bigger picture. Don't lay down your tools. Because as you build, you might be encouraging the person who's building next to you, who's following Jesus beside you. Did you notice that in the story? Next to them, next to them, next to them. There's constantly people who are building alongside others. It was a team effort. Whoever you are, whatever you do, wherever you find yourself, you have a contribution to make to God's kingdom and to the work of the church. And our names, you know, our names might never be known widely on earth, but our names are known by God. And we will get listed in the credits of the kingdom of heaven for those who trust in Jesus. You're included. But it's not about us. It includes us, but it's not about us. I think I've told this story before, but I remember being part of a big community cleanup in our street. And I remember pushing my tiny little lawnmower up the street to see families on their hands and knees waiting together and kids playing and parents offering refreshments and old men with hedge clippers and everyone just contributing to the task. And it was an amazing scene. And for me, I got this little tiny little strip of grass to cut and I got my lawnmower and I cut it. And it would have been easy for me to feel insignificant in this massive big operation, but I felt included. And that night in our street, we built community better. And how do we do it? We built community not by gazing into one another's eyes, but by working shoulder to shoulder. When it comes to the work of the kingdom of God, you get to play your part. You're included. It's one of the most incredible things for me about God. The all-powerful creator God could do it all himself, chooses to include people like me and you in his mission. And if I asked you to pick out the most important contributor in Nehemiah chapter 3, who would it be? Could you find through those lists of names who was the best? Who made the most significant contribution? You wouldn't be able to do it. Because each builder and each worker, each contributed, and the city was rebuilt together. And often I think we can get caught up with individual personalities in the church or individual leaders in the kingdom of God, and we miss how God often uses groups of people, teams of people who work together. Paul and Barnabas, Priscilla and Aquila, Peter, James and John, Mary and Martha. There's so many ands in the Bible. The kingdom of God is not singular, it is plural. And we can get obsessed with big name speakers or celebrity worship leaders, and the church is not reliant on a few brilliant people. It's about the contribution of the whole body of Christ. And often I think by exalting the names of a few, we overlook the contribution of the many. Sarah and I used to watch a show called Madam Secretary, and it followed the kind of, it was a drama about the story of the Secretary of State. And there was one particular scene where her speechwriter, who was a character in the story, was often the one, well, he was always the one who was writing the speeches for her. And then one day, at a graduation of lots and lots of university students, she gets held up in an important meeting, and she doesn't turn up to deliver the speech. And the speechwriter is thrust into this moment where he has to stand on the podium for the very first time and deliver the speech that he actually wrote. And he's thrust into the limelight, and this is what he says. In the world of relentless self-promotion, we've been raised to think that the limelight is the only light worth seeking. But that isn't the case. And if I can impart one thing today, a simple, small truth to carry with you as you walk through those gates, it's this: achievement is often anonymous. Some of the greatest things have been done by people you have never heard of. In this world, and it is a world of relentless self-promotion, the limelight is not the light worth seeking. So be prepared to serve in the dark, because God's kingdom involves us for sure. But it's not about us. There's a higher name that we exalt. There's a bigger authority that we serve. It's about him. It's not for us. You know, we don't serve in the church to further us or to help people see that we have something to offer. We do it out of service and submission to the High King. The world may never know your name, but it can still know your influence. So God's kingdom includes us, but it's not about us. But secondly, I want you to see how God's kingdom also involves our gifts, but really it's about our heart. Let me take the positive part of this passage first, because there's lots of different types of roles and talents are mentioned. There's goldsmiths, governors, perfume makers, priests, merchants, and menders. Maybe you thought some of those things weren't too spiritual, but all of those people, all of those roles were pitching in whatever ability they had for the greater good of the project. And one ability wasn't being elevated over another. And so too in the kingdom of God. We need extroverts and we need introverts, encouragers and welcomers, preachers at the front, servants at the back. I also think sometimes we need more servants at the front and more preachers at the back. And the gifts that we have aren't just needed for the section of the wall known as Sundays or Sunday mornings. They're needed also in the section of the wall from Monday through to Saturday too. I love this quote. It says, the church that Jesus had in mind gathers together. That's what we're doing this morning. But it also dissembles itself and goes into the cracks and crevices of society in order to share Christ with the world. Yes, we're called to gather and serve like this. This is a central part of what it means to follow Jesus, to be connected to the church and gather with the saints of God on a regular and a weekly basis. But we are also called to dissemble as well. We're not called to meet here every day of the week, because we're called to go into the cracks and crevices of our society to share Christ. And so God's kingdom will involve goldsmiths and governors, perfume makers. It will involve musicians and medics and plumbers and professors. It will need people who will teach kids with kingdom values, who will start businesses that create employment, and who will bring a spirit-filled atmosphere to their office or to their street. That's the positive bit. But there's a part of the story that's not so positive. At verse 5. Because amidst all the activity and the seeming unity, there were some people who missed out. Verse 5. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work. And my guess is that it wasn't through a lack of ability. It wasn't because they didn't have any talents. It was probably about the condition of their hearts. You know, we need to realize that the church isn't reliant on us, that God doesn't need us, but actually he invites us. It's not really about all our gifts and abilities that we have to offer to God. Actually, the most important thing in serving him is about the condition of our hearts. You read any book about mission and you will discover that most people who've been involved in mission say that God was already at work long before they arrived in whatever place or setting they were serving. God is at work. He doesn't need us. He will act with us or without us. His purposes will be seen in the world. It's just whether we get the privilege of being part of it. And so God's kingdom involves our gifts, but actually most importantly, it's about our hearts. So as you serve, as you lead, as you participate here on Sundays, how's your heart? And lastly this morning, I want to just briefly touch on how God's kingdom isn't uniform, but it's meant to be unified. such a diversity among this team of builders. People from different generations, different parts of the city, with different skills. Some were rich, some were poor, some were leaders, some weren't. They wouldn't have looked the same or thought the same, yet they were all united together in one common purpose. Look around this morning. It's not natural. It's not normal that a group as diverse as this would be together and serve one another and love one another. You know, we're different ages, I'm sure, with different outlooks and things, with different preferences, with different interests. But while we might not think the same or dress the same or look the same or vote the same, it doesn't really matter whenever we're united together in Christ. It's not about our preferences, but it's about serving the purposes of God in our generation. We're not meant to be uniform, but we are called to be unified. Matt Chandler put it like this: what connects believers, what connects people like you and I, is the reality that we were all very messed up people, broken before a holy God, yet rescued and given new life in Christ. What do we have in common this morning? That we need Jesus. That's what we have in common. It's Jesus that brings us and gives us our unity. To put it another way, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everyone has a part to play. Everyone is called into the family of God. And Jesus said it like this. He said, by this, everyone will know you're my disciples. What was he talking about? By our impressive programs or buildings or sermons or music? No. By this, by how we love one another as a witness to the world. That's how people will know that we follow Jesus. So, like this kind of ragtag bunch of builders in Nehemiah chapter 3, how could our love for one another and our unity together be a witness to the world? You know, what does love look like to a member of the church that you know is struggling right now? What does grace look like when a leader in the church has made a mistake? What does forgiveness look like whenever someone has annoyed us? How do we speak well about those who are just doing their best? How can we lighten the load of someone who's been serving relentlessly? How we work together can be a witness to the world. And in the words of the Message translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which I think kind of capture the heart of this idea and passage this morning, he writes, God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. So can you allow this morning this picture of Nehemiah's leadership and this whole big list of names? Can you allow it to inspire you to take your place in the body of Christ, to contribute in all sorts of ordinary and extraordinary ways? Because as Paul wrote, all kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit. The variety is wonderful. God's kingdom includes us. It's not about us. It involves our gifts, but actually it's about our heart. And God's kingdom might not be uniform, but we're called to be unified. I was working out this week how on earth to finish this sermon. Just confessions of a preacher, okay? And I began to wonder what a modern day version of Nehemiah chapter 3 might look like for us as a church. Now, I want to say I'm not in favor of rewriting the Bible, and I'm certainly no Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message version of the Bible, but I decided to personalize this passage a little just to help us to consider the parts that we could play, maybe to encourage us, but also help us to see what this looks like in practice. And so I've created a Carnmoney version of Nehemiah chapter 3. And I hope you kind of see the spirit and the heart behind this as we finish and before we respond in song. There were a huge variety of people who came and contributed to God's work in Carnmoney. There were leaders who went before us long before we got here. There were elders who set direction, made decisions, and looked out for the needs of others. There were those who took care of practical details with great skill and wisdom. Ken oversaw the property. Tricia managed the finances. Gary developed technology. Jeff assessed risk. And Len did administration. There were Shane and Lauren, Jamesy and Sarah, who led God's people in worship Sunday by Sunday, not to mention those who helped the people hear and see, both in the building and at home. There were those who focused on teaching the younger generation, Christine, Ethan, Rachel, Andy, and their teams, who sacrificed their time and energy to stoop to the level of children to help them find their place in church. There were those who taught God's word to the people, and those like Nikki and her team who created an atmosphere of welcome to everyone who walked in the door. There was Andy, who helped people park their cars, the friendly first face that many people saw on Sundays. There was Dan, Rosie, Brian, and others who looked out for those in financial need and provided for many of their needs. There was Dave and his team, who began a work in another part of the city to welcome more people into the church. There were those who opened their homes and led smaller communities of discipleship. People like Mark and Kathy, Davy and Emma, Claire and David, Esther and Phil, and so many others. There were groups who welcomed children and teenagers into the hall during the week to provide them with opportunities to discover God. People like Stacy listened and cared for others in their times of brokenness, equipping others to support, care, and pray as well. Gillian and Alex served behind the scenes when few were looking. Jean, Trevor, Jane, Graham quietly prayed with those who needed it. Younger leaders like Leah, Matthew, and Jessica brought energy to everyone around them, while Lisa, Kathy, Phil, and their team ran a course to introduce people to Jesus. There were some who led from the front while others quietly served behind the scenes. There were those who were brilliant at inviting people in and others who boldly went out. There were introverts who sat with the broken and noticed those in the fringes. There were multitudes who turned up consistently, prayed continually, and gave generously. And through this group of people, their section of the wall was built as they submitted their lives and their plans into the hands of the master builder. And as a result, there were many others, too many to name, who got to experience the city of God for themselves forever. The local church is the hope of the world. And the real work of the church is done by those who silently serve and selflessly give. I want to encourage you, whether it's on Sundays or whether it's through the rest of the week, whatever section of the wall you have, to roll up our sleeves and get on with the rebuilding work of the kingdom of God together. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the picture and the invitation, actually, to be part of your kingdom. God, we acknowledge this morning that you, as the great King and highest authority, could do all this yourself, and yet you choose to invite and involve people like us in your mission. We thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. We thank you for both the challenge and the invitation this morning. And we pray that you would help us to inspire us and encourage us to know how we can play our part, formally and informally, in ordinary and unseen ways. I pray that you would help us to contribute to the task that you have of your mission in the world. Help us to be present, to serve selflessly, to give generously, to care consistently, to invite unashamedly and pray unswervingly. Help us to be your people who serve you together at this time and in this generation. Help us to play our part. So pray that you would help us to continue to reflect on this invitation and challenge and to serve you. God, we acknowledge this morning it's not about us. It's all about you. And we submit our lives to you. In Jesus' name.